The last couple of days, I was made to be, once again, very thankful for our congregation. The reason for that is because, as we get ready to talk about this subject, it's one that has caused a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache, a lot of emotion and emotional outbursts. And my thought was, my confidence was, that our congregation is filled with people who have a respect for the Word of God and want to hear the Word of God and learn and be taught from the Word. Brother Lewis talked last week about finding the will of God for marriage. A few months ago, I spent several Wednesday nights talking about Christ-centered marriages. And as I completed that, I realized that if I was going to be faithful to give a comprehensive look about what God had to say about marriage, that we were also going to have to discuss divorce. And so I want to spend several Wednesday nights looking at the subject of God and divorce, or the Bible and divorce. I said before that this is an emotional topic. The reason that it is because not one single person has not been touched somewhere, has not escaped the touch of divorce and the requisite pain and suffering that has been endured as a result. So we bring our personal experience into this topic and this discussion. And we can't help but do that. I have seen this topic almost like no other topic divide churches. People within churches, divide fellowship between churches. I think always because people were sincerely trying to follow what they thought the Bible to teach, but oftentimes foolish in their application of how to deal with what the Bible teaches about this subject. This is not a subject that should cause division within churches or among churches. It's also one that, because it is such a emotional topic, that it's really easy to not take from the Word what the Word says, but to try to force what we want the Word to say. And so let me say something else about this. As we look at this subject, I had sort of a left-handed comment about the sermon from Sunday. We started off talking about how that we live in a negative culture, a fallen world, a corrupt world, much like was experienced in the book of Acts. But then we talked about how that the Acts paints a different picture. It paints a picture of a positive advancement of Christianity. And so it was an optimistic message. And somebody, a younger person, mentioned to me, said, Brother Isaac, I really enjoyed that message. And I just wanted to say, I hate to say it, but when you first started talking, I thought, oh no, another depressing sermon. Talking about all this negative stuff and all these things that are unpleasant to think about and this where we are in the world. And I want to say something about that. It's a lot easier to not talk about things that are unpleasant or to not talk about things that are depressing. Or not talk about things that are problems in our world. But I think it's important, if we are to be faithful to God's Word, if we are to truly love each other and we want the best for each other, and the best is living according to God's Word, that we not avoid subjects just because they are unpleasant or depressing. The reality is this: we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is decaying. It's falling apart because of the presence of sin. The world and the sadness and the pain that is endured in this fallen world happens because God doesn't lie. He told Adam and Eve that in the day they ate that fruit, that they were going to begin to die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We live in a fallen world. So whenever we talk about something that is unpleasant or that is sad or that is wrong, let's remember this. Let's be reminded of this. Things were not supposed to be this way. This is not the way it was designed. This is not the way that God made the world. When God made the world, it was good and very good. There was perfect harmony. There was purpose and understanding of purpose. It was good and very good. So as we recognize that this is not the world we live in, the world we live in is not the way that God made it. Let's remember this. Let us long, young people, as we talk about divorce, you that are not to the age of being married yet, and not even considering it yet, I want this to build in you a longing, a commitment to purity of thought and action in your life. I want you to firmly resolve, firmly commit that you are going to order your life according to God's word. That you're going to listen to wise counsel like we heard last week when Bill Lewis was talking about seeking the will of God in marriage. And for all of us, may it cause us to long for Christ's return. This world is broken. It's not getting better. The only thing that's getting better is God's work of sanctification in the lives of people. This is a broken, corrupt, fallen world. It has pain, it has sadness, it has division. Let us long for Christ's return when He shall make all things new. So how do we listen to this message? Let's remember that we all need grace. See, grace teaches that truth, even when it cuts deeply, is profitable. I need truth. I need to hear truth. But let's also have grace toward one another. We're going to see this. We're going to see God's views of divorce and thoughts about divorce, the brokenness of divorce. We're also going to see grace. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. I said earlier that every single person in this room has been touched in some way by divorce in our families. But here's the reality. If the divorce in your life is closer to you than it is to me. In other words, if your own life has been touched by divorce, if you've experienced divorce yourself, so you're closer to divorce than I am. That does not make me any better than you. As we'll see in a couple of Wednesdays, the principle of 1 Corinthians 6 is one of the most precious principles in all of Scripture. It talks about, let's just read it, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, from which divorce often arises, nor idolaters, people who are worshiping themselves rather than the creature. That's where divorce often arises. Neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In many of those scriptures, those are things that often give rise, or actions that often give rise to divorce. And so the verse 11, and the truth of verse 11, should be so precious to all of us. It says, and such were some of you. It's in the past. It's in the past tense. You were these things. And these things, the scriptures, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed. You are sanctified. You're washed. You're set apart to God. You're holy. You're justified. You're not guilty. You're clean. You've been made righteous in Christ. You're sanctified, you're washed, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, consequences always follow any sinful action. And yet in Christ, we are made new. Colossians and other places make this point so strongly. In Colossians, he would say to them, he said, listen, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no bond, there's no free, but Christ is all. Christ is all in all. So Christ is the great equalizer. So having said that, I want to, in these studies, look at three questions. We're going to examine three questions in this study about divorce. The first question is, what does God think about divorce? What is God's view of divorce? The second question is, what does Jesus say about divorce? When Jesus was here on earth, what does he say about divorce? And the third question is probably where most of your minds are already going. So we tend to do, and I hope, hope that you'll be able to stop your minds and just listen to what God says first and what Jesus says. But the third question is, well, what about marriage in a fallen world? Or in other words, what about marriage after divorce? What about remarriage, as we often call it? What about marriage in a fallen world? What does the Bible say about marriage in a fallen world? I think this will be a blessing to you as we consider these three questions. So tonight, let's try to answer the first question, at least in part. What is God's view of divorce? And the passage I want you to turn in your Bibles to is Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. What is marriage? What is marriage? Marriage is a covenant before God by a man and a woman for lifelong companionship, commitment, and faithfulness to one another. Marriage is a covenant. It's a promise. It's a contract. It's a promise of lifelong commitment and companionship and faithfulness between a man and a woman. So what is divorce? Well, divorce is the dissolving or the breaking of that covenant of marriage. So what does God think about this? What is God's view on this issue? I'm going to break right into the context of Matthew, Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. And this really gives a sobering perspective on divorce. I think it's important to get this sobering perspective because it's so common in our day, as it was very common in this day that we're reading about tonight. It's so common that, as with many other things, we talked about abortion earlier tonight, and there's probably been a time in all of our lives when we were horrified of the idea of abortion. And now we hear figures and they roll past in 41 years and 43 million people, and it just kind of loses its sense of shock or of evil. And so we need to be sobered up. Friends, we live in a culture where divorce is just the norm. It's the norm. It happens just about for every one or two marriages that are created, they end up in divorce. So here's what Malachi 2 says. Have we not all one Father? Verse 10. Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Simply put, he just says in this verse, we all have the same God. We're all made by the same one. So in other words, we're all brothers. We come from the same God. We're made by one God. We're brothers. So if we're brothers, then why are we injuring each other so often? Why are we dealing treacherously against each other? Why are we hurting one another, he says. Well, what's he talking about? Let's keep reading. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again. This have ye done again. In other words, it's happened previously. You've hurt one another in this way previously, and now, he says, you're doing it again. He's referring to the time back in Ezra, when Ezra had reprimanded and brought some great change into Israel. And part of the problem of the people was that they were divorcing their wives and going off and marrying the heathen women. He says, yeah, you're doing it again. And they're covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why is God angry with us? Why is God not receiving our offering? Why is God saying that we're dealing so treacherously with one another? I don't see that happening. Why does God say that? And the answer is, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. God was there when you were married. God has been observing since that time. He's been the witness. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So you see the setting here in this time when Malachi is bringing to them the thoughts of God regarding divorce. It was a common happening. The men of Judah were commonly leaving the wives whom they had married and going off and marrying, who he says, are strange women or daughters of a strange God. And really they thought there was no real problem with that. And we'll see later next week probably why they thought there was no big deal with this. They would leave their wives. They would marry another. They would go and offer their offerings to God. They would say, what do you mean we've offended God? We haven't wearied God. We're doing fine. We're doing good. There's no problem here. And God says, the reality is, he says, is that I hate putting away. Putting away there in verse 16 is speaking of divorce. And so what is God's view of divorce? Just a real quick, simple statement. What is God's view of divorce? He says, God hates divorce. He hates it. It's offensive to God. Now, be careful how you hear this. He's not saying, are you saying then God hates me if I have been divorced? That's not what we're saying. You may be saying, but, Brother Isaac, you don't understand. I had grounds for divorce and reason to get divorced, and you don't know my situation. I didn't say that you didn't have the right to. I just said this is the way God looks at it. He hates it when a divorce occurs. It's never a good thing. It's never a pleasing thing or an exciting thing to God whenever a divorce occurs. Does divorce sometimes have to occur? Yes, we'll find that out later. But it's never an exciting thing to God. He hates it. He hates the idea. He hates the concept of divorce. In fact, you really see this by him saying he hates. Scripture talks often of God hating general things. He hates sin in general. But only in a very few places does it speak of specific things that really are an affront to God. This is one of the things that God hates. He hates it. He hates for divorce to occur. In fact, adultery in the Old Testament. Let me read the law of God in the Old Testament. Moses gave the law to the people from God. Adultery, which is often the cause of divorce. And the New Testament is the cause or grounds for getting a divorce. Adultery was so despised by God, so against God, that it was one of the few things that God said, if somebody commits adultery, don't get a divorce. Instead, go out there and shoot them, execute them, stone them to death if they commit adultery. And so we see in this passage that divorce seems to be a personal affront against God. In other words, when a divorce occurs, divorce always involves an action towards God, not just between the two individuals. Let me say that again. Divorce always involves an action towards God. God is always involved here. It always has to do with God whenever two people divorce. It's not just something between two people. Let's see this in this passage in Malachi 2. Let's say in Malachi 2, verse 10. He says, when you do this, he says, you have profaned or done away with or cut or wounded the covenant of our fathers. The covenant that God made with Israel to care for them and for them to obey Him. He says, when you have divorced, you've not profaned your marriage, but you have profaned the covenant with God, with me. In verse 11, he says, Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. He loved God. He had a claim to love God. He says, but he, by this action, he has profaned, he's wounded God, the holiness of God, when he does this. And then in verse 15 it says, this goes against everything that God designs. God made one. He could have made many, but God made one, that he might produce a godly seed. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not treacherously. So brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. That's God's view of divorce. It's never a pleasing thing to God. It's never a great thing to God. It's never something that God is excited about. It's not God's design. God says, I hate divorce. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to try to think about that. Try to answer the question, why does God take such a personal view of divorce? Why does he hate divorce? Why does he have such a personal affront against divorce? The first reason is because God created marriage as good. We saw this last Wednesday night in Proverbs 18:22, a man who findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam was alone, and God said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a help meet for him. And so God created marriage as something good for his creations, for man and woman. This is a good thing. I make this. So when God created something good, and then it says here in Malachi 2, he says, this is kind of funny in a way, he says, did not he make one? What's he saying? He's saying God could have made Eve and Sally and Ethel, and Sally and Ethel would be options if Eve and Adam didn't work out. But God didn't do that. He said he had the resume, he could have done this, but God made one. He made one man. He made one woman. Because he saw that to be a good thing. He didn't give Adam options. He made one, he said. He didn't give Adam alternatives. He made one. And so in effect, divorce is saying, God, that's not exactly right. Marriage is not always good. This person's driving me crazy. We're not compatible. They're not good with money. They burned the toast. I don't mean to make light of it. It can be a lot more serious than that. And certainly God gives the okay for divorce in several cases. But he says, divorce by its nature says, God, this is not a good thing. And so God hates something that he's made to be good. He's made it for our good. It ends up being thrown away. He didn't say marriage is always pleasant. And say that marriage is always easy. But he said that marriage is good. It's good. Do you know that it's good for you to have to live with somebody who you're not compatible with? It's good to have to struggle with our selfishness, with our stubbornness, with our spouse who is stubborn or selfish. It's good to have to go through that struggle because it sanctifies us if we use it in the right way. Secondly, God created marriage as foundational. Good, but God created marriage as a foundational institution. In other words, this is the very first, Adam and Eve, marriage, is the very first institution that God made. Government would follow later, and the church would follow later, and other institutions would follow later, but it's a foundational institution. Marriage is the first institution, but it's also a foundational institution. In other words, every other institution is built upon marriage. Think about it. You can't have a good church if you don't have good marriages. You can't have a committed congregation if you don't have committed marriages. You can't have good society. We see that happening all around us, right? One of the great ills of society in our day-to-day is there's not a father in the home, they're separated, they're at odds, and the children suffer as a result. Every institution is built upon, it arises from, is strengthened by this very first foundational institution. And God shows in several places that you don't tamper with His institution. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt to a crisp by God. Why? Because of their vile regard for marriage. God had created marriage to be fidelity, commitment between a man and a woman. And Sodom and Gomorrah had twisted the very idea of commitment and marriage to where there was not only no marriages, but there were also the leaving of the natural use of the man and wife and men following after men. And God burned that city up. David stepped on marriage, didn't he? Let me tell you something. You ever read all those about the kings and wonder how they have so many wives and God put up with it? Well, we see that God's very long-suffering for sure, don't we? But God never approved that. And it was never, never, ever, ever a good thing or a God-blessed thing for these kings and others to take many, many, multiple, even two wives. So David's kingdom was tormented by his disregard for Bathsheba's marriage and his own marriage commitment. It was tormented from that day forward. So marriage is a foundational institution. God created marriage to be a foundation for productivity and good things to happen in His world that He had made. Number three, God created marriage as an illustration. It's a picture of what? Of the perfect union between Christ and His bride, the church. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Marriage is a picture, it's an illustration of God's love for His bride. It's really a picture of salvation. It's Christ's love for His bride, Christ's commitment to His bride, Christ's sacrifice for His bride that brings us salvation, right? So it's a picture of salvation. So then, what does it follow that divorce is a picture of? It's a picture of falling away, a picture of damnation, a picture of salvation interrupted and not seen through to the end. So God hates that this that He created to be a picture, His love for His bride, is trampled on and instead is broken. Number four, why does God hate divorce? Because God treasures faithfulness. Because He is defined by His own faithfulness. I promise you, some of your favorite verses are those that speak of God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, He's a rock. His ways are perfect. God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. God's a rock. He's faithful. He doesn't change. Lamentations 3, it's of the mercy of the Lord that we are not consumed. Great is Thy faithfulness. Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, neither are ye sons of Jacob consumed. God's faithfulness, He doesn't change. He doesn't change His affections. He doesn't change His purposes. He doesn't change His thoughts towards His people. So God treasures faithfulness and God values marriage and He hates divorce because divorce is, by definition, somebody has stopped being faithful. And that goes against everything that God stands for. Do you know that in our marriage vows, think about this, in our marriage vows assume that marriage will be a challenge. Our marriage vows assume that there will be trouble. Our marriage vows assume that there will be days when we want to go as far away from our spouse as humanly possible. They assume that. They say, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, in poverty and in wealth, all these things that assume there will be challenges, there will be problems, there will be trouble. So I think what God says is that, listen, if you can be committed in the hardest thing you'll ever have being committed to, that is marriage. Being married to another sinner will be your hardest challenge all your life. If you can be committed there, He says you'll be committed in other things. This is a personal thing with God. Did you know something? I don't want to sound blasphemous. Do you know that God is divorced? God's a divorced individual. In Isaiah 50, turn there for a moment, Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 1. He says to Israel, who is being unfaithful to him, verse 1, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions that your mother put away." He said, why are you acting like this? Why are you being unfaithful? I haven't divorced you. I haven't written you a bill of divorcement. I haven't done that. I've been faithful. I'm still here. I'm still your God. I'm still your husband. But a while later, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. 700 years God's been dealing with Israel's unfaithfulness. In Isaiah 50, he says, I haven't divorced you. I'm still here. I'm still faithful. Look at Jeremiah 3, though. This is a while later. Jeremiah 3, verse 8, he says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass in the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, and she would not turn back to me," the next verse says. Isn't that stunning? God pictures His relationship with Israel through the years of caring for them. He pictures it as a marriage. He put up with a lot for a long time, and then her repeated unfaithfulness. And finally He said, "You know what? It's not going to work. You're not going to turn back. You're not going to listen to my pleadings. You're not going to listen to my goodness. You're not going to value my love." And so God wrote Israel a bill of divorce. It's no wonder then that divorce is so repugnant in the eyes of God. He's gone through it. He knows what it's like. He knows what it is to feel the sting and the pain of unfaithfulness. And God values faithfulness because He Himself is so faithful. So that leads to point number 5, our last point on this. Why does God hate divorce? And it seems simple, but it's true, because divorce is always harmful. I hope you're hearing me tonight. I'm not saying that every divorce is unnecessary. There are times when it's necessary. But even when it's necessary, nobody gets out unscathed. Nobody escapes the pain. Nobody escapes the difficulty. No one is ever unaffected. God hates divorce not because He's mean and cruel. But God hates divorce because He's not cruel. It's the opposite of that. He hates divorce because He hates pain. Because pain results from sin. Listen to what He says in Malachi chapter 2. He said, "I'm listening to this crying and these tears that are rising up on my altar every day." Who are they coming from? They were coming from the ladies whose husbands in Judah had left them just thrown them to the side, had left him, and had gone and married other wives. He says, I hear this crying, and I'm not going to take your offerings anymore. I hear the pain and the crying and the tears. He says, you know what you're doing? He says, it's violence. And all you do is cover your violence with a garment and say, it's okay. There's no pain. It's fine. You cover the bruises. You cover the wounds with a garment. And you keep on going on saying, things are just right with me and God. He says, it's just not the case. There's bruises behind that garment. There's pain behind that garment. There's trouble behind that garment. There's unrest behind that garment. And I don't like that. I care about your good. And so stop doing it, he says. We'll talk about this next time, but things had devolved so badly. It's kind of funny in a way. So badly in Israel. They thought they were obeying God. They twisted Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24. And divorces were so common that you could get a divorce if your wife had warts, if she smelled bad when she sweat, if her breath was stinky, and every other reason known to man. He said, that's kind of funny. That's not funny at all. It's horrific. Because behind every single lady left because her breath stunk is a whole lifetime, a whole trail of tears and pain. And God says, I hate this. I hate it. I hate it. So let's close very quickly in this way. This is the positive side. Young people, listen to this. You're sitting there and you hear that this is not pleasing to God. He hates this. Yet I know it's so prevalent. I know it's so common. How can I make sure that I don't get divorced? How can I avoid this? I want to marry the right person. I don't want to go through this. How can I be sure? I'll just say this. It starts before you marry. Probably the most important thing I'll say. It starts before you marry. Are you committed to your chores at home? You say, what in the world does that have to do with divorce? It really has everything to do with divorce. If you're not committed to tasks you don't like, you begin to build a habit of finding a way out of tasks you don't like, you will find a way out of every hard, difficult situation that follows you throughout your life. And the most difficult one will be your marriage. Are you building a foundation of commitment to your tasks? Do you seek to obey God? Is that your number one goal? God, above everything else in life, I want to obey you. Do you have a learner spirit? Do you have a learner spirit? When you sat here last Wednesday night and you heard Lewis talking about seeking God's will, were you saying, you know what, I want to apply that. I want to believe that. I want to act on that. If you are, then you're set up pretty well to avoid divorce. Do you walk with wise friends? Do you walk with wise friends? You walk with wise friends. Number two, how can I prevent divorce from happening in my life? This is for all of us. Understand what love is and start practicing love in your life. What is love? Well, 1 John 4 says that this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself, gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. John 15 says, this is love. No greater love is there than this, that a man give his life for his friends. And the brother Lewis mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 last week that love is kind, and love is patient, and love is clean, and love believes all things, and love is faithful. The whole overall picture of love is of one that we give and we give and we give and we don't necessarily expect anything in return. Love is not an act that I can be. It's not a self-focused act. Love is an others-focused life of giving and sacrifice. And that is a hard lesson to learn. You know why? Because we're all selfish people. I don't really like love. I do. My nature hates love, though. Because my nature hates to not think about myself. And I always work for myself. Understand what true love is. Love is a giving of self with no expectation of return. Next, I would say, walk in humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Pride causes conflict. Humility causes peace. Next, I would say, walk in repentance. Don't assume. In fact, assume that you're not always right. I am not always right. I am prone to grave mistakes in judgment, in attitude, in behavior, in speech. But if I will commit that I am going to repent of my sins when they're brought before me, it's going to lead to peace in my home. It will. But if I don't think I'm a sinner, if I don't think I'm a sinner and sin in specific things, it's going to lead to more conflict and more conflict and more conflict, and it'll lead away from faithfulness. I must walk daily repenting of actual, real, specific sins. And then finally, I would say this, be filled with the Spirit, from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, in the context of how we love one another, how we submit and all these things, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in other words, the word of God is instructing your path, and the worship of Christ is the air you breathe every day. You walk with God, in other words. You walk with God. You walk humbly. You walk in repentance. You practice and understand what love is. So much conflict is caused because people don't understand what love is. So they're dejected and they're discontent because their wife is not fulfilling them the way they think they should be fulfilled. Understand love and start right now if you're not married yet. Start preparing for marriage by walking with God and being faithful to your commitments and listening and seeking wise counsel and wise companions. So that's the first thing. God hates divorce. He doesn't like it. It's not pleasing to Him. It's ugly. It causes harm. It breaks faithfulness. It leads a long chain of trouble. Next time, we'll see what Jesus says about divorce. And then we'll see the grace of God. The last thing we'll do is see the grace of God. That God has grace upon people who live in a corrupt, fallen world, make mistakes. God has provisions for all of us, marriage in a broken world.